In just a moment, we're going to have Brother Larry Wilson from the Northside Baptist Church in Oakdale, Louisiana. He's going to come and share with us what the Lord has laid upon his heart. But before he comes, let's go to our Lord in prayer. And Brother Charlie Hodges, would you please lead us in prayer at this time? Brother Larry, you come and share with us what God has laid up on your heart.
Thank you, Brother Gary. I'm glad I'm here too. Bless you. All right. If you would, open your Bibles this evening to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 1. I do appreciate the pastor as well as the church inviting me to attend this Bible conference and to be one of the speakers. I enjoy hearing our preacher brethren. I really enjoy good preaching. But I like to preach also. Pray for us as we try to preach this evening, as we often, very often, pray for this church, and we pray for all of our sister churches. We pray especially for those who don't have a pastor in the church there in Silverby. Brother Gary, we mention you folk by name to the Lord. And all of them. It's good to see each and every one here at this Bible conference. Let's read the scriptures. Our subject is this, and that is the exhortation of believers. The exhortation of believers. I had set forth to preach this message, and I was just going to give you a point or two. But I've discovered that there's no way in the world I'd finish it this evening. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to start on it this evening and finish it tomorrow evening if the lights don't go out. And I might do like Brother Tom, just go right on if the lights do go out.
Yeah, that's right.
Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." The 4th chapter of Ephesians, this book that we have, introduces a change of direction for the book. The Apostle Paul now, in his writing, and we see an obvious change of direction. The word therefore in verse 1 signals this change. You can see it. I therefore, since you have read and seen what we have already written, so therefore, now here is where we'll go. In other words, he said, because of what I have said and what you have heard me or what you hear concerning these words, well then this is what we're to do now. Here's what we're to do. Now to me, the first three chapters of this book are among the most profound in the Bible. And I'm not listing any part of the scriptures at all, but we find, a set of doctrinal truths here in the first three chapters of this book, the book of Ephesians. Of course, now over the course of many chapters, Paul lays out a wonderful catalog of divine truths, doctrinal truths, that the Lord's people, if they'll read it with an open mind and read it prayerfully, they'll see these truths. They won't have to fight over it, won't have to wrestle over it, won't have to argue with anybody concerning the wonderful truths that we do find here in this book. Allow me to do this for the most part this evening. I do want to try to get to my first point, though. We certainly will try to do that this evening before we're done. But allow me just to refresh our minds. There's nothing wrong with going back over the scriptures and refreshing our minds and seeing those things that we have embraced and that we love. And we thank God for the knowledge that He has given us, the revelation that He has given us concerning these wonderful truths. I will say this, if you understand the wonderful truths that Paul has laid out and that we find in the Bible itself, but in these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, then that puts us in an area of this. We believe truth, therefore we are to live truthfully before the Lord and behave ourselves as a child of God. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. He died there at Calvary. I love preaching Christ and Him crucified. If I could, every message I preach, if I could preach Christ and Him crucified, I would do that. But of course, pastor of a church, we have various subjects, and you have it in the Bible that we're to preach. Now, in the first three chapters of this book, Paul's focus has been upon doctrine. For the most part, he has been telling us about the doctrinal truths that we believe. Those doctrinal truths that we have, that we thank God for them, and it's the Lord that has revealed them to us. Not everybody believes these truths, beloved, that we believe, and that this church here believes. There's not very many in this day and time, especially. He has told us about our positional standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do have a certain positional standing before our Savior. But I want you to notice just a brief overview of the great truths that Paul has already mentioned here in this book. And I'm going to give you the scriptures. You might think, well, you're being, I don't mean to sound redundant. If scripture sounds redundant to anybody, then we need to back up and rethink that whole thing. First of all, God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now that's something that we are taught as a child of God. And again, let me say this. If you believe that, I mean, it's in the scripture and we're supposed to believe it and should believe it. So if you believe that, give God the praise and the glory for it, because there's a lot of people that don't believe it. Believing this right here makes a lot of difference too on how and why we're to behave as a child of God. As we go further into this, in the fourth verse of the first chapter, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, before God, in love. And secondly, God has given us all spiritual blessings through Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're saved, then you have spiritual blessings that you enjoy in this life. In the third verse of Ephesians 1, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So being a child of God, this is a doctrinal truth that we believe, that we see. That's very, very plain in Scripture. Next, God has said that we'll be like our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, one day. And we'll be with Him one day. Now that's comforting. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth in the Bible. In Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 5, here we read, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will," of God's will. Notice in verses 11 and 12, the first chapter of Ephesians, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful truth that the Lord has revealed to us. We embrace those truths. We love those truths. We preach about them, love to preach about them. God's people that really has embraced them, they love to hear them. They love to hear messages upon them. Not only so, God has made us accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't do it ourselves. Our belief didn't do it. Somebody says, well, your faith did. Well, God gave us the faith. In verse 6, this first chapter of Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, God, hath made us accepted in the beloved. God did it. And we believe that, and we embrace it, and we stand by it, and we preach it, and if anybody says, no, that ain't truthful, then we're ready to tell them right quick, like, yes, it is too. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I believe. And you'll stand fast upon it, and you'll live it, and you'll believe it. Not only so, God proved the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that it washes those that He redeemed at Calvary from their sins. In the 7th verse, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The Lord has revealed this to us, laid upon our heart, has us to know that. We embrace it, and we believe in the impeccable shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know because of that, that we are redeemed, and God has forgiven us. We even believe that that blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat there in glory. And we believe that that has removed from God. And as we know the teaching of the Bible upon this, all of our sins, past, present, and future sins. And we embrace that, and we live by it, and we're ready to tell everybody what we believe concerning that. Not only so, but God has given us spiritual life whenever, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, headed toward hell. Very familiar passages here in the second chapter, in verses 1 through 4. I just want to take my time, if you will, I'll stop when I'm supposed to stop, Brother Jerry. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I love this verse 4, those first two words, but God. God intervened. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Now I'm going to give you just a few more, but I won't read the scriptures. I want to give you just a few more of these. Now, we've already seen this, but and here in this fourth chapter, we know beyond any doubt that God loved us and God loves us. I mean, God loves us before we love Him. We have just seen that. The only way that we can love God or know anything concerning the love of God is whenever we are saved, whenever that God's love itself is revealed to us. God gave us life. Now we know that it is God that gives us physical life, but it's God that gives us spiritual life. That's the only way that we have any spiritual life. In this second chapter in the 5th verse, God has secured our future. There's a lot of people that don't see that in the scriptures. They believe that you can be saved today and even lost today as far as that goes. That one can lose his salvation. That God can love you now, but then there would be a later time, if you do something wrong, then God can't love you. God would all of a sudden just quit loving you. God's not like that. Well, and of course Ephesians the 2nd chapter, verses 6 and 7, we know that our future is secured. In verses 8 and 9, God certainly has secured our salvation. We are eternally saved. Ephesians the 2nd chapter in verse 10, God has given us a new life. We have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, that he's not what he was, he's not what he's going to be, but he knows what he is. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's what we are. In the second chapter, verses 11 through 18, God has brought the Jews and the Gentiles together in Christ Jesus. Now, God would use us, bless us, and teach us about the divine mystery of His everlasting grace and His love. And we see His mercy and we see His kindness. Listen, everything that we have just mentioned and much, much more makes up the content of Ephesians from the first chapter up to this fourth chapter in what we have read. In summary, Paul focuses on the three great truths in these first three chapters that we have in the Scripture right here. He writes about how God reconciled an alien people unto Himself. And God did that. We had absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. I know I wouldn't receive any arguments at all on that. All these great truths show us about who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our standing before the Lord, that we're able to stand before the Lord, and that one day we will be made able, whenever we die, whenever we leave this world, to stand before God in Christ Jesus. We couldn't without Christ, without the blood of Christ. All that we have because of grace. Now, Paul's writing seems his thinking, not really, because he's consistent, obviously, with everything, takes a shift. Paul, using the word therefore, as we mentioned to you on the offset, is reminding us of everything he has already written. And he is telling us that everything that he has already written calls for a certain reaction. We're saved by God's grace, then we're to react as a child of God. We're to behave as a child of God. We're to live as a child of God. Like we're really in that family. Like we have been taught, we have been shown that our Heavenly Father has a child that He has trained, that He is training. And by His grace, we want to live for Him. We want to behave as a child of God in this life. We want our neighbors to see that we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Want our children to realize that, and our grandchildren. I'll tell you something, our little children, our grandchildren, they learn mama and daddy before they ever learn their ABCs. They watch you, and they study you. Paul's shift now seems to be turning from this doctrine to duty. His shift is from positional truth to practical truth. We believe the truths that we find in the Bible concerning those doctrinal truths, but then there are practical truths that we must embrace and that we must live by. I believe very much the sovereignty of God. And I preach it, and anybody that knows me, they know what I believe and what I preach. I also believe also in the responsibility of man. I'm responsible before God as we stand before God. Every person in this building is. Even if there's anyone here that's not saved by God's grace, you still are responsible, should be responsible before God. Every single one. But since we have been shown these wonderful truths and we have embraced them, and I mean, I believe everyone here would say, oh, how I love election. And I do. The fact that the Bible teaches predestination, I believe that. I believe that God, before the foundation of the world, chose certain ones to save in Christ Jesus, come into this world, lived a perfect, impeccable life. He died suffering a death. It was a substitutional death. He didn't die for himself. He died for someone else. And he was buried, and 3 days later he resurrected from the grave. Many, many days later, after being seen of a multitude of people, he ascended into glory. We believe that. We embrace those truths. Beloved, there is also other truths, and that is how a child of God is to behave before the Lord, not only in church. I was just recently teaching there at the church, and I made mention there are some people who will go to church and they're Christian in church, or around certain ones in town they're a Christian, but then whenever they go on vacation, some of them go on vacation, they leave their Christianity behind. I'll tell you what, I don't believe that there should be any vacations away from God. And we can't be. Wherever we are, God said this, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So He follows us. He's right there. He's always with us. And we're a child of God. Here I see Paul's shift is from what we believe to how we are to behave. Paul moves from this exposition to exhortation as a child of God. He moves from principle to practice. We are to practice now what we say we believe. If we really believe these truths, then we're to live these truths. Now, having told us about who we are and what we believe and what we cling to, Paul now tells us how we're supposed to act. How we are to act. By the way, he uses this pattern several times in the New Testament. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are, we can see, doctrine in nature. And then in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, and I know, saints, that you're familiar with this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, listen, a living sacrifice. How we live in this life and how we live before others, wholly acceptable unto God, which is yours and mine, our reasonable service. Nothing you can't do, nothing you're not supposed to do, but what you're able to do and should do, reasonable. Be reasonable. Paul uses this same pattern in these verses. Let me take the time to show you. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let me give you one more. And that's in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 5. Mortify. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul reminds us of what many have forgotten. They seem to have forgotten. Duty flows out of doctrinal truths. If you know doctrinal truths, then therefore we have a grave responsibility. How we behave in life, much is determined by what we believe in the Scriptures. You see a lot of folks that ain't living just right, maybe they don't believe just right. Our practice should be dictated by the precepts that we hold to be true in Holy Scripture. Thus, now listen, if we're going to behave right, then we must believe right. If we're going to believe right, we're supposed to believe right, then we should behave right. It just all goes together. And all of it does. Until we come to the place in our life, a place where we properly understand and see the truths that is taught in the Bible. And some of us have been going to church quite some time. And we've heard a lot of messages, and the preachers themselves have preached and studied and seen a lot of great truths and have relayed the truths to others. What we're to do is this, beloved. All that we have learned, all that we are supposed to really believe in the Scriptures is to live a life before God and before people that is pleasing to the Lord. That's pleasing to Him. As long as there are holes in the doctrine of some people, there's going to be negligent in the duty of some people. Going to be. So what Paul does, Paul begins to show us our duty as believers and as a child of God. Our responsibilities and how we are to behave. But once, and that is, once we grasp those doctrinal truths, once we see what the Bible does teach us on those wonderful doctrinal truths, He would have us to know that that who we are, having been purchased by Him there at Calvary, what we see in Holy Scripture, that it has an impact on who we, on what we do, what we are, and that it should show others around us what we really do believe. He would have us to know, beyond any doubt, God would have us to know what we believe about God should determine how we behave before the Lord. If we really do believe that He is and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, then it's our privilege and responsibility to stand before Him as a true child of God, behaving as a child of God, living in this life, and praying that God would give us the grace, thanking Him for what knowledge we do have on those wonderful truths. All I want to do right now, I don't have just a very few minutes, I just want to tiptoe into my first point that we'll give you, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. But I wanted to go a little bit further than this, but I know I'm slow. I'll get better. I'm still practicing. In this part, in this early part of the book of Ephesians, what my intent is to draw your attention to Paul's exhortation to believers, to those that love the Lord, those that are saved by His grace. So there are some aspects of this exhortation that speaks to us about our daily activities and our daily lives, daily actions in our lives. So, Lord willing, tomorrow afternoon, our first point, maybe our only point, but our first point will be this exhortational is personal. Personal to me, personal to you. It's not just like an umbrella. Take it personally too. And we should. Whenever God saved you by His grace, was that not personal? Whenever you pray to Him and He answers that prayer, is that not personal? You receive it on a personal basis. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Jerry.
Okay, in the All-American Church Hymnal, number 78. Brother Larry, Keith might be getting tired, but after Lucian goes, you can come up and finish a lot of your message. I'll be right here with you if you want to. Okay. Keith will have to go to bed, but the rest of us might stick around.
What page?
Number 78. How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and for.